So we're in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. So if you would, just let's just open the Bible to start with. I didn't get very far. We had a great QA last week, and so I've been negligent to pass the mic. I need to do a better job of getting your guys' questions on the recording. So what I'd like to do tonight is, because last time we spent some time after we were on the board and discussing things further. So tonight I want to, because of time's sake, I'm going to work through the material as best I can. You can certainly ask questions, but and if we don't have time or the answers aren't sufficient, I am offering right now, I'm going to stay after as long as I need to, and we'll just work through anything you want after the Bible study. So we'll have a Bible study after Bible study if anybody wants to stay around, and we'll just do that informally, and we'll have the board and we can go after it that way to kind of wrap up any questions that might arise. Because when you study the book of Revelation, you're going to have more questions when you come away than when you started. It's just that way. And that's pretty awesome. And so before I go any further, who did not get a handout for the chapter 21? I know it's a pretty lame handout, but if you don't have one, I'm going to go ahead. David, if you can administrate that to anybody that needs one. I've got chapter 22 right here as well. Why don't you just go ahead and pass these out to everybody, because not everybody has those yet. So 21 and 22 are coming around. Oh, wait, did I give, is that 22? I think I got a double dose of 22. So if you, I got extra 22s if anybody needs them. And I'm not talking about cartridges or bullets, but just chapter 22 handouts. All right. Ron thinks that's funny, so thanks, Ron. Somebody's laughing with me instead of at me, I think. Maybe you're laughing at me. I don't know. Okay, Revelation 21. Let's just kind of get into this. And we got through chapter or verse 2. So I'm just going to pick this up again. Are you looking for 22? There's 22 if you need. Okay. One more 21 and one more 22. And if you want a Sunday night outline, they're up here too. So, okay. So chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, of course, John the Apostle, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We never really got much past verses 1 and 2 last week, so, and we didn't really get into chapter or verse 2 very far, and I want to talk about that tonight. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Now let me ask a question. Is this before or after the great white throne judgment? I'm going to quiz you guys. It's not a trick question, so I'm not trying to trick anybody. It's after the great white throne judgment, right? So this question came up, I don't know if it was here or some other class I was teaching not too long ago, is about the tears and the, you know, will we cry in the millennium and things like that. I don't know, honestly. I can't tell you who's going to cry and who's not going to cry, but I can tell you this. There will be crying up until the great white throne judgment. And so after that, there will be no more tears as we go into the eternity future. And then he says in verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and the liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto the, a stone, was precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, just as Jesus had mentioned in the Gospels. And so, verse 15, and he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof, and the city lieth 4 square, and the length is large as the breadth, and he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was of pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third, I don't know how to say that, chalcedony. The fourth, an emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprasus. The 11th, jacinth. And the 12th, amethyst. And the 12th, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. This is where you hear about the pearly gates. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street in the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Okay, so there's a lot there. Let's start back in verse 2, and in your outline, we would be at point B, all right? So, I'm on the wrong outline. Here we go. You're not on point B. You're on point 2. New Jerusalem will receive a relocation. New Jerusalem will receive a relocation. And I'm going to fast forward through our notes. We've covered this information. There we go. New Jerusalem will receive a relocation. So John sees New Jerusalem coming down. Okay, let's just go back to verse 2. And I, John, the apostle, right, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And so I believe it looks like it's coming down, but it's actually, I believe the earth is probably moving up to the top of the universe as far as directionally. We know that God sits on the sides of the north. And if the universe's shape, if his vesture is like this, the earth is his footstool down here somewhere at the bottom of the universe, and this is the top of the universe, however that goes, capstone, I don't know how that's going to be. But however that works out, then I believe that John's vantage point is down here, and the earth is ascending back to the top. If you disagree with that, that's okay. It doesn't matter. If you want to say, no, the earth is stationary, and this whole galaxy, the whole universe is coming down to the earth, you know what? We'll find out when we get there. I don't really know. I just know what John's vantage point is. So John sees what he sees. He sees, this is what we do know. John saw the holy city. What holy city? Jerusalem? No. New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So he's looking up, and it's coming down. That's what John sees. However that physically happens, well, that'll work itself out. All right, so, and so it's taking its, the reason I do believe it's moving up, or you could say the universe is moving to it, although I don't believe that's the case, is the earth is taking its position, which I believe is where it started, at the top of the third heaven. At the top of the second heaven, I should say, at the foot of the Lord, at the third heaven there. So, where the garden of God was in the day that Lucifer was created. Okay, so, either way, New Jerusalem, this is the real point for today, is either way, New Jerusalem is where our hope is. Man, what an awesome thing. So, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. Hang on here. Nope, I gave you the wrong reference. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 26. Now, you hear me quote this a lot. Some years ago, it just really impressed me, I guess, for lack of a better word, this concept, and it was for completely different reasons in studying prophecy, but Galatians 4:26, which I don't have on the screen, but you can turn there in your Bible. Somebody want to read Galatians 4:26? Anyone? We'll put it on the recorder so our dear sister and others listening can hear.
But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all.
Okay, this is an interesting little statement by the Apostle Paul to the Galatians. Jerusalem, which is above, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, what's really interesting about that is throughout the church age, there has been another church called, I believe, what's defined in Revelation as the seat in the synagogue of Satan, a false church that claims to be the mother church. And so God's like, no. Jerusalem above, which is free, right, is the mother of us all. Now, truly, Paul is talking about to the Galatians, he's dealing with some issues with Israel and how we're justified by faith. And he's using the bondwoman and the free woman, meaning Hagar and Sarah, as an analogy. So he's you know, talking about that. But there's a truth here about Jerusalem, which now is, he says in verse 25, for this Agar, which is Hagar, is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Speaking, of course, to the children of Israel. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Us who? Well, those in the church. For it's written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. The desolate hath many more children than she which has an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so now it is, meaning we're born of the Spirit. Jesus makes it very clear to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, right? That which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again. So, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. All right, so he's making a point here about liberty. That's really the whole context of Galatians, is being free from the curse of the law. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. But he mentions in this discussion, Jerusalem above, which is free, and the mother of us all. And for 2,000 years, there's been another, really mystery Babylon religion. This goes really back to ancient pagan deities. But just for discussion's sake, there's another, quote, church, uses the term church, that claims to be the mother of us all and puts people into bondage under rules and regulations and law. And so the bride and New Jerusalem are directly connected. You can't, well, it's neat when you get to Revelation chapter 21, is you can't disconnect New Jerusalem from the bride. The bride and New Jerusalem are connected. So that's another distinction to the difference in the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, he was being very literal. I go to prepare a place for you. Those peoples and nations who comprise millennial saints, who will be numerous, don't make up the population of New Jerusalem. They will inherit the earth and the universe promised Abraham's seed. That's what Jesus is speaking to in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount. We will inherit Jerusalem above, New Jerusalem. Okay, you guys tracking with me? Because what do we get? Well, we float on clouds and we play harps. No, there's more to it than that. We get Christ, and Christ is our rest. And so, and where's Jesus going to be? Well, he'll be with us in New Jerusalem. It's going to be awesome with the bride. Okay, Revelation 21:3. So let's keep moving through the text. Revelation 21 and verse 3. So John sees this coming down. He says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Okay. And as you go on down, and we've read this text, it's interesting how this lays out. There's no more, what, tears, right? We read all this, and there's a tabernacle dwelling with men. And he says in verse 4, and God shall wipe away all, not some, all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. All right. Okay, so no more tears, no more sorrow. Death is dead. Now no one even remembers the former things. Whew. That's what it says. Nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He's going to wipe away the tears from their eyes, and all that's going to go away. And so that's going to be an incredible thing. And so I'm looking for the former things are passed away. Okay, that's what. So the former things are behind us, they're passed away. And now in Revelation 21 and verse 5, and he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So Jesus, of course, is God manifest in the flesh. And you know there's a difference between the tabernacle and the temple. The temple was permanent. Tabernacle moved with the children of Israel in the wilderness. And so the word tabernacle is mentioned here. And then we find out that Jesus, there is no temple later on as we continue to read, because Christ is the light of this great city. He is the fulfillment of the law. All right, so this kingdom, in verse 25, he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new, and he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. We always say faithful and true, but they're true and faithful. So in this kingdom, everyone is in a physical body. Everyone in a physical body will come and take of the water of life freely. He goes on to say, and he that overcometh, verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. Is that just some sort of, you know, like spiritual thing? He's talking to the woman at the well. I don't think so. I think this becomes a literal fountain. And I'll share that with you here in just a minute. This is a literal fulfillment, though, of what Jesus was speaking to in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. And of course, it's now the final mention as you get to verse 8 of death. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And then this word, and then we come upon this last mention of death. This is the second death. The second death. And so in chapter 20 and in verse 6, it says, blessed is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power, But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So the second death does not sting us, right? Death hath no sting. But there is a second death. And you've probably, just really practically, you've probably heard, you're either born twice and you die once, which is a physical death, right? Of course, in case, unless you have, you get caught in the rapture, so then you don't die at all, you're translated. But that's a caveat. So you either are born twice and die once, or you're born once, meaning your physical birth, you're born of water, so to speak, when your mother's womb, when your mother's water breaks and you're physically born, John chapter 3, and then you die twice. You die a physical death, and, right, everyone that is not covered in the blood, everyone that is not saved in any sense of the word, in any dispensation, will find themselves cast out, just as it says here, and they will be experiencing in that lake which burneth with fire the second death. All right, so it's not just physical death. What kind of death would that be then? Spiritual death, right? That's spiritual death. And so think about it too. This is what's interesting about spiritual death. It's very much like eternal life. The day that you got saved, you are already eternal. The moment you accepted Christ, your soul's sealed until the day of redemption. So he hasn't redeemed the purchased possession, but he's already paid for it. He's already put his signature on it, and it's just a matter of time before that is transformed, literally. And in the meantime, you know, you can work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And the only place in time is between the that you will have a choice between serving the Lord and serving your flesh is the time between the moment you get saved and the moment you physically die or caught up in the rapture. Not and or caught up in the rapture. Okay, so it's a little space in our eternal life. But in essence, for me, March 25th, 1987, eternity began. I was born again. Spiritually, I was quickened. That's what Ephesians 2 says. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sins. Well, if I was dead in trespass and sins, how was I alive? Well, I was spiritually dead, but I was physically alive. Okay. So that's the tension of this human life. It is the place where, you know what, if you haven't gotten saved, and I would think most everyone here professes Christ as Lord and Savior, but maybe I'm talking to the atmosphere somewhere out in the internet. If you are not saved, you are already experiencing death, spiritual death. But the weight of the second death has not yet set in on you. And that's what this whole life is about, is the opportunity to escape the second death by being born again. But if you're not born again and you think life is bad here, wait until you physically die. It just gets worse from there. It's eternal. And you find your place here at the second death. It's a horrible thing to think about. It's so horrible that it moved God out of heaven. It moved God to give his only begotten son. This isn't a pleasant thing to consider, being cast in the lake of fire. And so, you know, people make jokes. I'm going to party in hell with my buddies. No, you're not. You're going to be cast in the lake of fire. That's what's going to happen. So today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to go ahead and die to self and be born again and let eternal life begin with you now. Because everyone's eternal. It's just a matter of where you're going to spend eternity. You're either going to spend eternity with the Lord, redeemed, or you're going to spend eternity cast in the lake of fire at the second death. And it really is the decision that we make. All right, I know most of you know that, but I just want to say that for the record, because as you look at this text, it's an emotional time. After this is done, it's all wiped away. It's all behind us. Things go forward. No remembrance. And those things are wiped away. Those things, as it says at the very last point of verse 4, for the former things are passed away. They're gone. All right, so, and I'm moving on, guys, for time's sake. But it's pretty self-explanatory, too, when you look at the text. All right, so look at this. A great voice of proclamation. There's a great voice. A great voice makes a proclamation. A great voice makes a proclamation. Well, what's the proclamation? I'm glad you asked. So we're going back to verse 3 again. I've already done that. Did I skip that for you guys? I'm just catching up. I went ahead. It's formation. And then New Jerusalem's description, the proclamation is no more tears, no more sorrow, right? Death is dead. That's a wonderful thing. And no one's going to remember the former things. They're gone. All things become new. All right, that's the great proclamation. Behold, I make all things new. Jesus says, behold, I make all things new. That's a great proclamation. All right, number four, New Jerusalem's description. So then the text of the entire chapter just focuses now on this new description of Jerusalem, or I should say New Jerusalem, and her description in verses 9 through 15. And so we read that text, but let's just kind of go back over that. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had seven vials full of the seven last plagues. So we're going back to what John's already experienced as we go back into the vial judgments back in the before Revelation chapter 19. And this angel comes to him and says, hey, he talked with me saying, come hither. I want to show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Who's the Lamb? Yeah, Jesus Christ. That's what John the Baptist said, right? Behold the Lamb of God, capital L, by the way, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So this angel comes up to John and says, hey, John, this angel's the one that's got the vile judgments, you know. Hey, John, come check this out. Okay. So John's like, let me check out the Lamb's bride. That's interesting. And so he says, let me show you the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. All right, so we're kind of rehearsing what we've already seen in verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and from the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's verse 2. Well, now John's telling us about that. How did this happen? Well, this angel came and said, hey, John, and carried him away in the spirit. And the next thing you know, he is in a great high mountain, and he sees this great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And he starts to describe this, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the gates were, twelve angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now, this is one of those things you almost just have to imagine, but it's an incredible thing. So here comes the bride. Check out the bride. Here she comes. What is she doing? She's ruling and reigning with Christ. She's ruling and reigning with Christ as we go into eternity future. Now check out the mountain. It's a mountain of a city. In verses 10 and 11, having the glory of God, in verse 11, and her light was like unto this a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So we'll examine the scale of the city here in just a moment, so I'm not going to get into the size, but its size is breathtaking. This is without doubt the largest city the universe has seen. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about like how Cain, have you ever went back and read Genesis? It's always fascinating to me how Cain, right, he gets mad, he kills his brother, he's the first murderer. There is no law, so there isn't anything that says if you shed blood, you'll be killed by blood. So God institutes a sacrificial system. He covers sin with the animal's death and covers Adam and Eve. They go forward with their line. And then Cain goes out and does his thing. And you notice, boom, all of a sudden Cain's making cities. Cities, you got to have people. Of course, they're repopulating the earth and, you know, so on and so forth. But he creates a city. Have you ever wondered, how did Cain know how to make a city? Now, see, this is where your mind, in my mind, is corrupted from evolutionary theology, so to speak, for lack of a better word, the Darwinian thought process. And also everything I was always bombarded with, that everything before, you know, before 1500 AD or 1200 AD, everybody had on a pair of sandals and a robe, you know. But the reality is technology, the Romans had technology. They had sophisticated plumbing. Hezekiah had sophisticated plumbing. Technology as we know it today, especially all of us that were born after the space age, and then those even before World War II and after, you know, things really weren't all that different from 1800 on back to the beginning. And we had cities. I'm going to be preaching this Sunday. Ephesus, the city of Ephesus in the first century had a Colosseum so big you could fit, or a theater, I'm sorry, so big you could fit 70,000 people in it. First century. They had aqueducts delivering gallons and gallons, hundreds, thousands of gallons of water to cities. They had sewage systems. They had shower heads that squirted out the sides. Did you know that in the Roman Empire? They have roads that are still there today. Okay, so my point is that there was a concept of what a city was. Where do you think that came from? God. There's always been a city. It's in heaven. So Cain goes out, and what's he start to build? Cities. Now, of course, God has a plan for a city, especially a city in Jerusalem. So it's all, you know, so it's all about the kingdom, because the theme of the Bible is the kingdom. So it's no surprise that there's this monstrous, and I mean, we're going to get to these dimensions. The size of the city is ridiculous. And I already touched on this previously in my other teaching, so I don't have to get too detailed on it, but it's going to be huge. But before I get too far into that, in verses 12 through 15, let's talk about the function, because I have to really keep moving here. And it had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and the 12 angels, and at the gates 12. So these gates are guarded by angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And on the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, and on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. So this is 4 walls, or 4 sides, 3 gates on each. So 4 times 3 is what? 12 for what? 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And so, and that's basically what you find out as you keep reading. It says the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And of course, we know the apostles were granted authority over the 12 tribes. In verse 15, they're going to judge the 12 tribes. That's what Jesus said. And he that talked with me had golden reed and measured the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And I'm going to pause right there. We'll get to that in just a moment. So let me talk to you about the function of the city. So the 12 apostles sit on 12 thrones, ruling the 12 tribes and control the 12 gates, along with the angels, of course. Now, go to Matthew 19, because you do want to lay your eyeballs on the cross-reference here. Matthew 18, and I didn't put it in your notes, so you'll have to jot that down as your cross-reference. I said 18, 19, Matthew 19 and verse 28. For time's sake, I'm just going to kind of read this, but lay your eyes on it, because this too is a fascinating thing to think about. In verse 27, I'll back up to the paragraph. It says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" All right? Now, this is kind of pathetic when you think about, you know, really what's about to come in the life of these apostles and Jesus, right? But at this point, Jesus is so meek, it's unbelievable. So he's working with his disciples. Peter's like, "We've forsaken all." Well, they really haven't yet. They will, before it's all said and done. But anyway, Jesus uses this opportunity to kind of throw out some advanced revelation for us so they could learn a little bit more what this is about. And then he says, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily," which when it's verily, it's important, right? "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken house and brethren and sister, or father or mother or wife or children or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and last shall be first." What an incredible promise. Well, we know now, when we get here, that the apostles actually do literally, that's what it says when you get to Revelation chapter 21. Now, were the 12, this is another interesting question. Were the 12 apostles then Issachar, you know, going right down the 12 tribes of Israel, which then you get into Gad, the sons of Joseph, and Ephraim and all of that. Did the 12 apostles line up with Judah, Benjamin? What do you think? Raise your hand if you think that the 12 apostles lined up with the 12 tribes of Israel. Raise your hand if you think they didn't. Raise your hands if you... Okay, so you guys don't want to answer. This is the truth. No, they didn't. They have a... No. I mean, some do, some don't. But the reality is that Jesus took his 12 apostles and says, okay, you guys are going to rule, you're going to judge the 12 tribes. That's amazing. Now, the 12 tribes will, I believe, remain in place because he says they will, but just like the prophecies predict. But it's fascinating. They're going to have 12 thrones ruling the 12 tribes and control the 12 gates. So I alluded to this last week. Let me kind of back up to last week. So Larry was asking about the kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven. Here's a great example where the kingdom is together now. The inheritances are sorted out. The spiritual, New Jerusalem, and the physical, right, which is the earth and the universe, is sorted out. And the promises that have been given are now going to be completely fulfilled forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. All right, so the 12 apostles are now, all, even though they are part of the bride of Christ, also have dominion and inheritance in the kingdom of what we would call the kingdom of heaven. But the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God now are established. It's back under the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's one kingdom under one king. But the inheritances are distributed out based on the promises of the and the distinctions of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. This Sunday, when you come to church, I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in Acts chapter 19. Because you can even see that distinction in Acts 19 in Paul's addressing of the disciples in Ephesus that he meets there. So, all right, so let's talk about New Jerusalem's dimensions, chapter 21, verse 16. So you have these dimensions in 16 and 17. It says, and the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth, and measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height are all equal. So I was always taught that the top of the universe was a pyramid, and it all came to a point like an arrow, like a great pyramid, you know, all four sides come together at a point. And maybe that is the case like that. And then there's an all-seeing eye. No, I'm just kidding. But I don't know about all that, but I know New Jerusalem is a cube. So I don't know if New Jerusalem sits in here like that, or I'm not quite, so I don't know. You say, well, Brian, why don't you know? I don't know. I don't know what to tell you. All I know is what I do know. And I do believe the sea of glass will be removed at the renovation. That'll be removed. God's glory will flood. It'll change everything like we talked about last week. The earth will be restored to the top of the universe. New Jerusalem, which is huge, will be put on the earth. And however the top of the universe is capped, and with whatever it's capped, it will be capped. All right? So there we have the earth, which is restored, and we have New Jerusalem. All right, so that's a bad drawing, but you guys get the idea, hopefully. All right, so now if you remember, I had a slide several weeks ago of this. The city, I measured this out. It's huge. But to quote Donald Trump, it's huge, right? It's massive. 1,500 miles by... Now, this is my calculations. I threw away all the other things and because you can get the measurements. Just take the measurements, do it yourself sometime. I measured out 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,100 feet wall when you convert this, if my measurements are accurate. Not to mention, it's probably shaped like a pyramid or something like that. I don't know. It's hard to find illustrations because it's kind of hard to even imagine. But it'll match the land grant given to Abraham. It covers. So this is the thing. So I measured this out one day, no joke. And literally, you take a 1,500 mile by 1,500 mile. Now think about that. So this is a huge footprint. I put it on top of the United States one day, thinking, how big is that? Good night. You're like talking Texas up into Canada. You're talking, you know, almost to the East Coast. Over here, almost to the West Coast, when you just center it. It's huge. Actually, it's bigger than that. It doesn't go from sea to sea, but it's massive. a city. We're not talking about a nation. We're talking about a city. So you stick that over the Middle East, and if you have the Arabian Peninsula down here, and this is going to be a terrible drawing, but you have, you know, you have the Persian Gulf and Egypt or whatever. You're into Africa. Anyway, so let me just get over here, and I just messed that up. But anyway, so you got the GNC, and you got Italy and all that stuff. And you got the Persian Gulf going on over here, and for lack of whatever. So Jerusalem's here. If you take the footprint of that thing, and this is a rough dimension. I had a slide a few weeks ago that showed it. But, I mean, it is like stretching, depending on how it's oriented. It's like something like that. I mean, it's massive. Maybe bigger than that. I can't remember exactly. But if you 1,500 miles, it's a long way on each side. 1,500. And then imagine that going up vertical with the wall 1,100 feet. With gates of pure pearl. I mean, it's actually, I can't even actually get my mind around it, actually what it really, other than the description's incredible. But that's the city. That's as big as a country. If this was the United States, it's like, here's the East Coast, here's the West Coast, and you're up into Canada somewhere, and you're down here in Texas. I mean, it's huge. It's massive. Okay, so it's huge. All right, so it's a big city. And then on top of that, it's decorated with splendor. New Jerusalem's decorations are outstanding. So in verse 18, it says, "In the building of the wall of it was as jasper." This is this 1,100-foot wall. And the city was pure gold like and a clear glass. Now, I don't know if it's true, but I've been told that pure gold is actually translucent. That's actually, I don't know. That's what I've been told. I don't really know enough about it. But I know that she's decked with splendor. And I want you to think about this. Don't forget what Paul said about the saints in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Okay, we get that, second coming. We get that at the rapture of the church. I got those out of order. Catching away of the church. We get changed. The judgment seat of Christ. The second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation. But go past the 1,000-year period, the reign. Go into eternity future. I think there's a lot going on with our new bodies when we get glorified. And I'm not quite sure what it's all going to be about. But I think there's going to be some glory, and it's going to be magnifying. The reason the light that's going to be shining out of the city, I think is going to be so splendid that I am done talking about it. It's beyond my comprehension. But I do think, you know, we talk about what Paul says. Some are like little stars, twinkle, twinkle, little star. Some are like the sun. Different magnitudes of glory. What's he speaking of? Not a terrestrial body, a celestial body. I don't think he's talking about the Joel chapter 2 body where we come back and leap over walls and do all that other stuff Joel chapter 2 speaks to of a military. I'm talking about after it's all done. The glory of the Lord is going to shine. And the radiance, it's going to be beautiful. And he's going to shine through the bride. He's going to be at the center of it all. And I think we'll be surrounding it. And I think it's going to be incredible. He'll be the head. We'll be the. I don't know how it's all going to work, but my brain starts to break down a little bit on that. But I just know it's going to be glorious. And it's going to be radiant. It's going to be, I don't know. I think it's going to just be incredible. I don't know if I can put it into words. But the Paul says, "You are my crown of rejoicing." Now, Paul says that a crown, you know, you got your little Roman dudes with the little leafy crown that ran the race in the Olympics. But then you also have like a crown, more like a Jew would be thinking of. There's breastplates. You see a crown in a kingdom with jewels, radiant, sparkling jewels. We know that Lucifer, the day he was created, man, he was glorious. And he was shining. I think it's going to be incredible how we're decked out. And by the way, I think what we're doing today is going to have some effect on how we're going to be decked out. So, 1 Corinthians 15, I alluded to this. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there's one kind of flesh of men. Verse 39 of 1 Corinthians 15. Another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. So just like we say, a bride is glowing, she's radiant. You know, we talk about brides in those terms. Oh, she's so radiant. So the city is filled with the sun of righteousness, right? The sun of righteousness is going to rise with healing in his wings, Malachi chapter 4. The sun of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose body is the bride, filled with saints reflecting his glory. I mean, it's going to be colorful, I think. It's going to be a spectrum that is unlike any other. So, that's the decorations. He's decorated with us. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. So this is one huge pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass, see-through. Streets of gold. All right, so New Jerusalem's illumination, verses 19 through 25. So we've already covered this, but let's go back over verse 19. And the foundation of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, I think is how you say that. The fourth is emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprasus, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. It's hard for me to say that. All right, so you see these incredible things listed there. Architecturally, it'll glow as well. So the gates will be pearl. The asphalt will be gold. I mean, that's an incredible thing to consider. So not only will it be illuminated, but it will be reflective and by nature. So it's going to be an incredible thing. And so the city had no need of the, it says here that no need of the sun, small s, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. So there is entrance, right? The kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And this is alluding, by the way, to life after second death. So there is still kingdoms. There's still inheritance. There's still life going on after, into the millennium on earth. Think about that. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Again, the glory and honor into it. And again, the glory of the nations into it. So there's nations bringing things into it. Kings. There's dominions. Human dominion. Okay, so how can you like imagine this? Well, imagine some of what you're watching on Marvel, except better. When these folks are in an advanced civilization, so to speak, but they're still humans. I don't know how their bodies are going to... I do know how their bodies will be. It'll be like Adam and Eve in the garden. They'll have long lifespans. They'll have incredible fertility in every sense of the word. The plant life, the animal life, the human life. It'll be an incredible, it's hard to even imagine. No sin, no sorrow, all passed away, literal utopia going forward. All bringing glory into this city. 12 gates, 3 on each side, representing each tribe. Their inheritances that Jesus promised all the way back to Abraham, taken care of. Sand of the sea, taken care of. Stars in heaven, taken care of. All of it, inherited. It's going to be incredible. And so, what are you going to do with all that population? I do believe they'll inherit the universe, which will probably go on forever and ever and ever and ever. So, here we go to the last verse. And there shall be in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Who's going to have access? Those in the Lamb's Book of Life. The bride will dwell there. The nations of the earth will come to behold her. And those found in the Lamb's Book of Life will be the ones who enter in. And that is us. That is our inheritance. So consider 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. So when John says, now John has seen this, and then he writes 1 John, or he wrote 1 John, but whatever, I don't know what order that was in actually. Revelation is presumed to be the last of the epistles of John. So, but nonetheless, think about what he says in 1 John 3. Behold, Jesus said, behold, I make all things new. John says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But when he shall appear, you know what? We're going to be like him. I'm about to butcher that verse. I don't want to mess that up. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. But we shall be, we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh, here it is, verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So we set our affections on things above, and we back into our current reality. Because reality is, we're eternal. Reality is, that's where we end up. And so we need to really be operating on an eternal plane, kind of keeping those things in mind, because that's really who you are in Christ, if you're a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. It's an amazing thing that our inheritance is outstanding. All right, so I don't have time to really get through chapter 22, but I'm going to launch into it. And whatever I don't get done, I will complete. I have my notes all mixed up here. I'm going to complete whenever we get back to. I'll do it online and just put it up in a video form, I guess. So turn to Revelation chapter 22. Oh, yes. I'm sorry. Holiness. Holiness. New Jerusalem. Sorry, guys. Oh, habitation. Habitation. New Jerusalem's habitation. All right. Thank you for holding me up there. I get my ducks in a row here. There we go. Okay. Get these out of my way. All right, so now we're moving to chapter 22. Everybody's got their 22 caliber handout, and we'll go from there. All right, so chapter 22, you would know it has how many verses? 21 verses, 7, 14, 21. So the perfect number times 3, the Godhead, and boom, you got the last chapter of your Bible. All right, so he showed me. Oh, that's what you guys are waiting for, right? That's why you can't trust. You know, this is why I don't run my own PowerPoint on Sunday mornings, because I get too caught up in everything else, so forgive me. Oh, there's a picture of the cube, by the way. That's someone's rendition. That's pretty cool. So that doesn't even touch it. That's more like it. But even that, I don't even sure even that touches it. So, all right, let's move on. We know why we're here. We know where we are. All right, so seven new things, chapter 21 through 23. We've covered this. We've covered a new heaven, a new earth, a new city, a new nations. Oh, what's this? A new river. Well, let's check into that. All right, so there's all of these things. There's a heaven and earth receive a renovation. New Jerusalem receives a relocation. A great voice makes a proclamation. New Jerusalem has a description. We've seen that. New Jerusalem's dimensions, we saw that. New Jerusalem's decorations, we saw that. New Jerusalem's illumination, we saw that. And New Jerusalem's habitation. That's what we've covered. All right. So here we are now. We're in eternity, and it has no conclusion. And so let's have the final look into something that has no conclusion. The final look. And you got that at the top. So verses 1 through 5, the Bible says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." And make a note there how it says, and, conjunction, of your, what's the function? Of the Lamb. There is a clear, the way I read this, there's a clear as crystal, there's water coming out, right? A river of water of life. We already saw that in chapter 21, so I kind of held up on that. Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. All right, so we'll get to that more in just a moment. But the river of life, Revelation 22:1. Now, light in Ezekiel, and I don't have time to go back and look too deeply, but just flip back to Ezekiel chapter 47, and this really is worthy of much more time, but we'll get through it. Ezekiel chapter 47, verses 1 through 5. Now, this is not the eternity future. This is millennial. But it gives us an insight into what's going to be going on, I believe, in chapter 22 of Revelation. Ezekiel chapter 47, verses 1 through 5. And you can go home and read this entire text. It's worth reading. "Afterward, he brought me again into the door of the house, and behold, waters issued from under the threshold of the house eastward." Now, this is Ezekiel seeing a vision of the millennial temple. The temple that will be built in Jerusalem after the second coming of Christ in the millennium. And so he sees this water. He's looking at the new temple, and there's water issuing out under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood forward toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. If you go to my blog site, you can see a picture of this in one of my posts. I put a picture model of this and wrote an article about it, so you can go back and read that several years ago. And then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. And again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. And again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the waters were to the loins. And afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. I love this. I love the imagery. I grew up as a little kid running up and down the banks of the Missouri River. It was nothing like this. I mean, this river just trickles out of the throne, and then it just gets bigger. You go through the eastern gate, and then it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Next thing you know, you're swimming in this water that just trickles out from the throne of God. Oh, man, I get excited thinking about that. So look at Zechariah with me. Go to Zechariah chapter 14, Millennial Temple in Jerusalem. Once again, talking about the same thing. So just keep going back. If you get to Malachi, you've gone too far. Go to Zechariah before that. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 7. I've got it. Anybody else not get there? Okay. If you got an Oxford wide margin, it's 11:54. Okay. So Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 7. Forgive me for moving so fast, but I got to keep going. "But it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass at the evening time, it shall be light." We already saw this in chapter 21. "And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out of Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Now that's awesome. Just that's awesome. That's millennial. We're not even getting to eternity future. That's millennial kingdom. That's going to be awesome. And Jeff, I'm actually using the word in the right context. It's going to be awesome. I mean, it's really going to be incredible. Just in case you haven't put that together, that's why we sing that song, right? Deep and wide, there's a fountain. You know the song. The difference is that the Lamb of God will be sitting on the throne in New Jerusalem. The text is clear in the verse that the water will flow out of the throne, not the temple. This water is also said to flow out of the Lamb and out of the Lamb. Notice, therefore, the Lamb, not the Lord, the Lamb, the Holy Spirit, is directing our attention back, I believe, to John chapter 1, verses 29 to 36, when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb, taketh away the sin of the world." So when Jesus died on the cross, what came out of him? Blood and water, John 19, 34. And there's a lot of medical explanations. There was a sack of fluid around his heart and all that. Maybe, you know, I'm not going to argue all that because that's medical terminology. But I also think there's something else going on with Jesus. And the water in 1 John 5:8 is not a typographical error or a translation error. The water references the holy blood of God that cleanses us from sin. That's why Jesus is very literally a fountain of living water. The water reference to the holy blood God cleanses us from is also referenced in Ephesians 5:26, right? Washing of the water by the word. The fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. That's what we're talking about. The water of the word will flow freely from the throne and the Lamb, as the text says. I take it literally. Out of the throne and of the Lamb. Meaning he didn't have to be there for it to flow, but if he's there, wouldn't that be wild if Jesus, and I'm just speculating, right? We know that Jesus has, behold his side, right? He still has the holes. Wouldn't that be wild if he sits on the throne in eternity future and water starts flowing from his side? That would be that'll blow me away, guys. I think that would be incredible. A fountain of living water. And when he's not there, it just flows out of the throne. I'm just saying. I've just taken it literally. This scene in type, though, is you can see it in type in Genesis 2:21. When God opened the side of Adam, and what did he do? He brought his bride from his side. And remember the context. In the garden where the tree of life was located. Okay, so let's talk about the tree of life. Look at verse 2 of chapter 22, Revelation 2. In the midst of the street of it, now this is a city, not a garden. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, we haven't seen the tree of life in connection with God's plan for man since when? In the Bible. The Garden of Eden. That's right. Genesis chapter 2 or 3, verses 22 through 24. And when we see it last, it's being taken. It's being preserved so men don't get a hold of it in their Adamic state, in their fallen state. So the Spirit records that God quarantined sinful Adam and Eve from the tree so they wouldn't be imprisoned eternally in their sinful condition. The tree of life was present and not forbidden in Genesis 2:9. It wasn't forbidden until after the fall. The only thing that was forbidden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the tree of life was available, but they chose death. Anyway, notice that there are now multiple trees on either side of the river of life. Nothing but eternal life. Every tribe of Israel, for every soul in the kingdom and every member of the bride, it's life. So there's a practical application for the believer in Jesus Christ. The word of God is also, Proverbs 3, 1 through 18, it is a tree of life. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 4 says that a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. This is as the water will literally flow from the Lamb of God, so too the Word of God should flow from our mouths. And we literally right now, even though we are physically in these decrepit bodies, spiritually the Word of life should flow from our mouths. We should be like a tree of living water. The water of the Word should flow through us. Why? Because someday the water of life is going to flow. It's going to be incredible. And I'm not, now what I'm not is implying is water is going to literally flow from us. I'm not quite sure how far to take all that. So I'm not implying that. I don't know. But I know this. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The Spirit of God, the kingdom of God, does not reproduce physically in our case, right? We don't raise up, I don't raise up my kids and say, okay, kids, you don't need to be born again, right? If I want to see you in eternity, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. I use words to get them there. Words are the key. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Our words are like water, water of life. But literally in the kingdom to come, well, in the millennium and eternity future, literal water of life will be flowing from Jesus Christ, who is the fountain of life. It's going to be incredible. Okay, so verses 3 and 4. Whoa. Sorry, guys. Oh, I'm kind of on track, but no, I'm not. Wait a minute. I need to be here. Okay, sorry. I'm getting myself behind. The river of life, the tree of life, the Lord of life. I got more slides on here, so I apologize. So in verses 3 and 4, what else do we see? Well, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and the servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. So here we have the Lord of life. He is on his throne, right? So we've seen the river of life, the tree of life, now the Lord of life. He's with his servants. This is the fulfillment of Matthew 5 and verse 8. The Sermon on the Mount will now be the Constitution governing the eternal kingdom united under the Lamb. Now, of course, we had a dry run at this in the millennium, but now in eternity future, his servants will see him face to face. We've seen that. Just as our faith will be sight, so too will we see him face to face as we do through the word today. We already saw in chapter 21 that both the kings of the earth and the nations will be coming to New Jerusalem. Similarly, as you saw in the millennial kingdom, to Jerusalem that's restored in the millennium. All right, so 1 Corinthians 13:12, we will not be convicted or wrestle with the flesh, but enjoy the intimate relationship we now have with our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have intimacy with Christ. It'll be an incredible thing as the bride and the husband. It'll be awesome. He's on his throne. He is the Lord. Now Jesus has now fulfilled his work. He's fulfilled his work in 1 Corinthians 15:24 through 28. He doesn't give up his humanity, but his title, the Son of Man, as he steps back into the Godhead as the Son of God, he now acts in unity, so God shall be all in all. So just quickly for description and clarity, first let's start in 1 Corinthians 13:12. 1 Corinthians 13:12, then we're going to go second verse is chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, the Bible says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known." We will be intimate with Christ in eternity future. All right, moving forward to chapter 15, verse 24. Chapter 15, verse 24. "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." We saw that in chapter 21. Okay? "For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Whoa. Okay, so he doesn't give up his humanity. What's he do? He gives up the title, Son of Man. And he steps back into the Godhead as the Son of God. And he now acts in unity, so God shall be all in all. He stepped out and came down and was incarnate. That was a unique situation. In eternity future, I believe what this is referring to is he's stepping back in. Okay? My mind melts a little on this stuff, so I'm not sure I totally comprehend it all, but I'm just going with what I know. I also know David was given a promise that on his throne, seed of David will rule forever. So at this time, we enter into the ages to come. Now, Ephesians, now go to Ephesians 2 and verse 7. Ephesians 2 to verse 7. Now, we're not talking about dispensations to come. There's a difference between ages. Sometimes people confuse ages with dispensations. There's a difference. Ephesians 2 and verse 7 says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He's going to continue to show his excellence and his graciousness to us, his excellence, I should say, as it says in the text, his exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He's going to do that in the ages to come. And I believe that's referring to eternity future. All right. And so he is the Lord of life. The Son of Man is the Son of God. He steps into the Godhead. The Lord of light, verse 25 of chapter 22. Oop, and I got to be done. But you know what? I can finish. I'm going to finish this real quick. So just bear with me. It says, and there shall be no night, there shall be no need, there'll be no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So God's glory will be manifest to the entire universe. He will outshine the stars of heaven because he is the Son of Righteousness. Malachi 4:2, right? The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. Also, you can see Psalm 36 and verse 9, Psalms 84 verses 10 through 11. That is the fulfillment and insight into 1 Corinthians 15:41 when Paul references the fact that we are like the stars of heaven in glory. When the day star, the Son of Righteousness, reigns, no other star will outshine him because he is the Son of God. So even though there's different magnitudes in glory, he will be as bright as the sun. So when Jesus Christ is reigning in his fullness, it's like, did you know stars are out during the day? You just don't see them. Why? Because of the brightness of the sun. When are stars supposed to shine? At night. Think about that. When should we be shining? Right now. Right? The day dawns and the day star rises in our heart. Right now is the night. We should be laboring. We should be shining. We should be set up like a city on a hill, right? Shining the light of Christ. That's a good place to stop. And I flew through some references that if we had more time, I would have went and read. So get those down. Psalm 36, 9, Psalms 84, 10 through 11. Compare those with Malachi 4:2, which is a reference that Jesus Christ will shine, or he is the Son of Righteousness. He rises with the healing in his wings. And then go to 1 Corinthians 15:41 as you consider how we also shine. The glory of God. All right, what I'm going to do to finish this up, because I don't have time right now, is we will talk about the final word. And that takes us through the end of the chapter. So what I'm going to do is I'll just record this. I'll do a video of the remainder of this, and we'll post it up because I am out of time. I'm out of time on the calendar, and I'm out of time tonight. And I'll finish up Revelation 22 digitally, and then all of you all, if you're in the group, you all get the emails when I send them out for Wednesday night. Who does not? Anybody not get those? Catherine? Okay. I'll make sure to get you. You have troubles with emails. So I'll try to get you one anyway. So in any case, I will get this done, recorded, that you can listen to the audio, and I'll have Brianna loaded up with all the other sermons. The only difference is this will be a video. It won't just be audio. And so I'll do a video, and I can do audio. I can do them both at the same time. So we can load it up both ways. So in case you don't have video capability on your computer. All right. Whew, that's a lot. So if you might have some questions, let me do this. Let me end the session. If you have questions you want to ask, then please, we can visit some more. And if not, you can go home. And if you want to come back and ask me some questions some other time or shoot me an email, that's awesome. I'll be happy to answer or try to answer. Again, I'm not saying I know everything, because I don't. The more I study this, the less I know. I'm like, I don't really know how that's going to work. I just know what it says, and I believe it, you know. So I just kind of go with it. So I have some thoughts, maybe some ideas, but honestly, when you start looking to eternity, when I look into eternity future, it's to use really awesome. In the sense, it just blows me away. It's not that you can't describe it, because John's described it, but it leaves me with even more. As I meditate on it, it leaves me with even more questions. So. So I don't have every answer, but I know God does, so praise the Lord. All right, so let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed.